want to share with you this little something here from our friends in Scotland. We have a friend, Chris and Gus McLeod, and he puts together little caricatures. I'm sorry, Nick, what did you say? And he heard that we were preaching in the book of Acts. This is hard to see, this one, if you're in the back, but it shows a couple of the disciples holding on to Jesus' feet as he's ascending, and it says after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, but some of the disciples had trouble letting go, and they're just holding on to his feet. But here's the point. We're going to try to enlarge this, and every week we're going to share one little caricature that Gus draws, and he's putting together really a whole mini Bible study of the book of Acts with cartoons. And living in Scotland, let me tell you what, they need anything they can possibly have to cheer them up a bit, because Scotland, it can be a very dark place. Even though some of the greatest preachers came from Scotland, boy, they are nowhere near what they once were in Christ. So Gus is trying to enlighten people through these cartoons that he's making. He's actually a really terrific artist. So we're going to try to share a few of them maybe every week as we go through the book of Acts. He's gotten himself to actually Acts chapter 10 in cartoons. So he's ahead of us. But we're going to try to share one or two every week. And in that way, he'll be blessed, we'll be blessed too. Well, thank you, okay, Dick. Even as we were singing a song about the presence of God, we think about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, providing the very presence of God in our lives as the Holy Spirit takes residence in our hearts. Jesus said he's alongside you, he'll indwell you, he'll be in you. And now, as we read through the book of Acts, especially chapter 2, he's going to overflow them. It's going to be like a water baptism in a spiritual sense, where it's going to just come upon them, cover them, and gush out of them. And in that way, the church will be birthed through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going back a bit, Acts chapter 2, but then we're going to go on next week to Acts chapter 3. So we're going to cover the rest of it today. And as I think about the coming of the Holy Spirit and this birthing of the church, I think of these moments in my life where it seemed as if the Holy Spirit was more alive than ever. And one of these moments for me was back in 1990. Back in 1990, I was attending Harvest Christian Fellowship, and my pastor was Greg Laurie. Now, in 1990, Greg Laurie began what would become the first of, well, now 30 years of these evangelical outreach events, which would become to be known as the Harvest Crusades. Now, his first one he held was in the Pacific Amphitheater in Costa Mesa, just a few miles away from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and he wasn't sure what was going to happen. He had thought maybe that the Crusades had kind of outlived their time, but sure enough, the first Crusade he holds in Costa Mesa, 20,000 people gather. Well, later that same year, he says, well, you know, let's see what happens if we hold a Crusade, an outreach, at Anaheim Stadium, Angel Stadium. And sure enough, man, 70,000 come. And so in the first year alone, 90,000 people attend these crusades, these evangelical outreaches, the preaching of the gospel to the masses. Now, since then, of course, he's held these crusades in dozens of different stadiums, theaters, and different venues throughout the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, with an estimated 8 million people having attended these outreaches, these crusades, either in person or they might have watching them live stream at a location outside of the stadium itself. But the purpose remains unchanged, reaching people with the gospel. And in that way, an estimated 536,780 people have come to Christ, 500,000 people through these crusades. Now, I mention this because I remember when I went to my first crusade in 1991, I was attending the church that Pastor Gallori was a part of, or he was a pastor of, I should say, and I was teaching elementary school at Taft Elementary School in Riverside. I was renting a room a few blocks from the school I was teaching at, and I came home one day, and I noticed that one of the downstairs bedrooms was locked and closed. Now, I had another roommate that was another male and the guy who owned the house, and I thought, that door's never closed. I wonder what's going on there. And as I put my ear to the door, I noticed there was some sound coming out of the door. I thought, well, there's a person in that room right there. That's kind of unusual. Joe didn't tell me about renting another room. Well, 3 days go by, and this person doesn't come out of the room. And so I'm beginning to get worried now, right? 3 days. So I knock on the door, and a woman comes to the, answers the door. Now, this was unlike my roommate. He, to have a house of guys renting a room to a woman was unheard of for the owner of this house. But there she was, and I asked her if she was okay. She seemed kind of groggy, and I asked her if she needed some food. I asked her if she'd eaten anything. It had been 3 days. She hadn't eaten anything. All she had drinking was Kool-Aid. Well, it didn't take me long to find out that this woman was a recovering addict, and she's going through this detox 3 days, and she's kind of shaking, shivering. So I meet her. I pray with her. We have some food, and maybe the next day I say, hey, listen, there's a Harvest Crusade coming up. Would you like to go with me to this event at Anaheim Stadium? And so she says, sure, I'd like to go, anything to get my mind off what I'm going through. And so we go to, of course, the stadium, Anaheim Stadium, and there's loud music playing, there's a skateboard, and there's a BMX bike demonstration. There's lots of excitement going on, of course, before even the thing starts. There's vendors. And then the evening begins with a popular band that was called The Cry. Maybe you remember that group called The Cry. And they lead into their first song, and it's festive, there's music. Then, of course, after a while, Pastor Greg comes out and gives a gospel message. And most of his messages, he would say, were a down-to-earth message about heaven. He would always kind of preface it by saying that. It's a down-to-earth message about God and heaven. And so he gives a message. And Crystal Lewis sings a song, you know, Come Just As You Are. And sure enough, Kelly stands up, and man, we walk down to the field. She comes to Christ, gets saved, and you know what? God breaks her addictions. So she was a methamphetamine user, heavy drug addict, on the verge of death, as she would admit herself. And man, she comes to Christ, and day by day, the Lord breaks the holds of this addiction. And I remember some days, man, I would spend hours with her at Denny's. She just needed a friend, and then she gets plugged into a woman's group, and man, her life, man, it bursts. This new life bursts in front of my eyes, and she is filled with the Holy Spirit and a new woman. And we continue a friendship for 8 years until she dies rather young. Again, it seems like everybody who I introduce Christ to just dies. But she died after that 8 years later. And so, but that was a moment for me where I thought, wow, man, the Spirit of God is very real. And He can even break addictions that are holding on to somebody and keeping them trapped. But I'll tell you what, 30 years of Harvest Crusades, and they have not broken with their format. It always takes place in a well-known theater or venue or stadium. Always begins with an atmosphere full of excitement. And maybe, you know, you might, again, you go to a Harvest Crusade, you know, there's always fireworks. It's exciting. There's a lot of energy going on. And then, of course, a special guest speaker comes up and makes a, usually says a prayer. It could be a well-known celebrity or a sports figure, somebody like that. And then, of course, the band comes on. And in 1990, again, the band was The Cry. That's a really bad picture of them, but they were a popular group at that time, and they led into the, you know, the music, the worship time, and they share stories about how Jesus Christ changed their lives. They share some testimonies, and then the music finishes, and then the pastor comes on, Pastor Greg Laurie. Now, this is him now. This is not him 30 years ago, and Greg Laurie always says that when he was praying for boldness, the Lord thought he said baldness, and that's why he was bald since he was, and so he's never had a lot of hair, but he says when he was younger he had a surfer hairstyle, and he says I still have a surfer hairstyle, but it's more beach than wave. That's what he always says. So anyway, he said that almost every Sunday. So at the end of the message, of course, he preaches a gospel message, and then he invites people to come up. And man, they came by the droves. Even that first year, you know, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people coming forward to ask Jesus Christ into their lives. But he doesn't leave it at that. He always makes sure that after they come forward, they pray a prayer of salvation, they get plugged into a group, a small group that will disciple them and give them a Bible. And you see that one that they passed out a couple years ago called Start. And that's a Bible for new believers. It has a lot of information in there to explain to somebody what some of these stories in the Bible mean. Because sometimes, even though we receive the Holy Spirit, it's hard to understand some of these things. And so that is the format they followed for 30 years. They haven't changed from that. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, Tony. Billy Graham was conducting crusades long before Greg Laurie. Back in 1947, he was doing that. And you'd be right about that. And then some of you are saying, well, wait a second. Now, Billy Graham came to Christ at a Mordecai Ham crusade, and he was conducting crusades since 1905. And you'd be right, too. But then somebody else is going to stand up and say, wait a second. Now, D.L. Moody was holding crusades long before Mordecai Ham. As a matter of fact, he was preaching to the soldiers at the Civil War. That's an amazing thought. And after that, of course, he was preaching great outreaches in Chicago. As a matter of fact, a month before he died, he was still preaching 6 sermons a day a month before he finally went to be with the Lord in 1899. That's endurance, right? That's outstanding. I thought it was neat when I was attending Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. When we were living here, but we would go there every few Sundays. Chuck Smith, I was there, our whole family was there when he preached his last sermon a week before he died, but still preaching the Word of God. And that was very inspirational to me. But then somebody like Herb would stand up and say, wait a second, I remember the Great Awakening of the 1700s. And he'd say, now those were some crusades. You know, there was a lot going on there. But I think we could settle the matter once and for all. We can settle the matter. Because I think we could agree that after reading through the second chapter of Acts, that the original Harvest Crusade was held in Jerusalem in AD 33, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, you might recall from last week that Pentecost was a harvest festival itself. It was held in late May or early June, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost means 50. And so it was 50 days after First Fruits. Pentecost, or Shavuot, as they call it, and I'm probably saying it wrong, but it celebrated the beginning of the fullness of the grain harvest and the giving of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. This is all part of the celebration of First Fruits. And this is the time when they would gather the winter wheat, the winter grains that had been sown months earlier, and they would come together the latter part of May, and they would basically say, we're ready for the harvest. The Feast of Pentecost was marked by them taking a portion of their field and harvesting it, baking these 2 loaves, providing some animal sacrifices, and basically they would lift their hands and say, God, to you belong the first fruits. There's a full harvest coming in, but this, Lord, is the first fruits, the first wave of this. It belongs to you. And they would give God the first fruits of the increase of their land at this Feast of Pentecost. And as was the custom in all, of course, of the Jews, the Jewish feast, Jews would come from everywhere around to attend this thing. And so they were gathered at this time, this day of Pentecost. Now, again, first fruits preceded the Feast of Pentecost by 50 days. And of course, first fruits was also a springtime harvest, but it was just the beginning of the harvest. It wasn't the fullness of the harvest like Pentecost. It was just the beginning. And of course, this day for the Israelites was important. They would bring in the first fruits. They were putting faith in God because they were giving this portion that really they didn't know if it would be a rainy season or a good harvest, but they were saying, Lord, come what may, we're giving you the first fruits of this harvest, and we're trusting you. We're putting our faith in you to provide for us. And all these feasts were basically acknowledging that God had delivered them from Egypt, had given them the promised land, and now he's going to provide for them. He's going to continue to provide for them. Now, all these feasts, the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, all of them foreshadowed Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As he became, of course, Passover, the lamb that was slain, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, the feast of unleavened bread, and then he rose again, the first fruits from the dead, the Bible says. And so just as Jesus Christ was the first fruits, the first one to rise from the dead in a glorified body, so too will we one day follow him, being resurrected to inherit an incorruptible body. Now, here's the thing. It's all leading to this. The Feast of Pentecost. It was no accident that the Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was the first fruits, but 50 days later, there's this outpouring of the Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of First Fruits marked the beginning of the early harvest with the resurrection of Jesus. Pentecost, you might say, marked the fullness of the harvest of souls under the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant that we're under. We're under the new covenant of grace. No longer do we offer animal sacrifices because Jesus was, again, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so here we have this church age that we live in, that we're going to read about today a little bit more. 2,000 years later, we're still living in the harvest age. There's a great harvest going on, which is why they call these crusades harvest crusades, because there's a harvest of souls. No longer are we celebrating the grain harvest, the barley harvest. It doesn't mean anything for us. But Pentecost, the harvest of souls, certainly means a lot to us. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit is still working and gathering the church together until that one day we're going to be called to meet the Lord in the air, possibly in our age, we don't know. But these are the feasts that have not yet been fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, when the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who remain will meet them together in the air with them. And so too shall we be forever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So that's yet to come. Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, yet to come for Israel. And finally, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. Those are yet to come. Those are the fall feasts. We're living in the lull right now, as we said last week. Passover, fulfilled. Feast of Unleavened Bread, fulfilled in Jesus, taking away our sins, cleansing us. Feast of First Fruits, check that one off. Jesus fulfilled that in the resurrection. And now, Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks, the ingathering, we can check it off now because it's been fulfilled. And now we live in this age of what we call the summertime, I guess, the lull between spring and fall. The fall feast, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles yet to come. That's Bible prophecy. That's coming for us. And we could be excited about it because we're in Christ. We are the saved people. We're the church, the living church. So back to our comparison here. To be certain, this is the original Harvest Crusade. And so here we go. How does it compare to what's going on today? Well, Acts chapter 2. Again, you can open your Bibles. We're going to blitz through it. It's going to be, again, maybe a review a bit, but it's also, for some of us who weren't here last week maybe, it's going to be your first delve into it. And this is all we're going to be in just this Sunday. We'll refer back to it a lot, but really, this is our final survey through the book of Acts chapter 2. So, just like the Southern California Harvest Crusades of today that go on, the original Harvest Crusade began at a well-known location, of course, Jerusalem. They were in the upper room gathered there. And it also began with what you might call some pre-crusade high-energy excitement and fireworks. And here's what I mean. It starts off like this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, again, Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So, the pre-message festivities are happening already. Nowadays, it's the skateboarding and the fireworks, but back then, it was the roaring, rushing wind, like the sound of a crowd before their team arrives or their favorite band arrives. There's this uproar as the people are doing the wave. And then it leads right into, of course, this display of what you might call the first fireworks show. The first fireworks show, as it says, that the rushing wind came in and then tongues of fire appeared, as of tongues of fire, not tongues of fire literally, but it looked like that, and it sat upon every one of the disciples or the apostles. So that was quite a show. They had never seen anything like that before. It was like a laser light fireworks show combined into one somehow. And it sat upon them. There are some denominations that like to say that it fell upon them. But here's the truth. As J. Vernon McGee once said, he said, when my friend used to pray that the fire would fall on me, he said, I'd pray against it. Because every time the fire falls in the Bible, it's judgment. But this time wasn't judgment. It was just the fire was sitting upon them as of cloven, tongues of fire on them. It wasn't falling on them. It sat upon them. And so these were these manifestations, these visible signs, the evidence of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you've been watching television last week. Evidence is a big deal going on. When we're watching the impeachment trials, man, this group has their evidence, this group has their evidence, and they're trying to figure out, well, what really happened? Well, we can be sure that with the rushing mighty wind and these cloven tongues of fire, man, there was evidence of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And now there's going to be even more. God's going to leave no doubt that something is really unusual is happening here, that Jesus promised would happen. He told his disciples, hey, this is the Holy Spirit's going to come. Wait there in Jerusalem. He's going to come. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to fill you with power so you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts. He's going to call to remembrance my words. He's going to comfort you. All these things are going to happen. Well, now, here it is. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, Passover has fully come. It doesn't symbolize anything for us except that Jesus came. Again, unleavened bread has fully come. Jesus has cleansed us from our sins. First fruits has fully come. Jesus rose from the dead. Now Pentecost has fully come. There's no longer any waiting for it. Jesus embodies these things. So here it is. And now, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he is the special guest. Like I mentioned before, at Harvest Crusades, there's always a special guest. And I think when I was there, man, it was one of the angels, one of the players on the you know, the California Angels, the Anaheim Angels, and he gave a prayer. And we said, wow, that's so, I can't even remember now, you know, but we said, that's whoever it was. I can't remember. But anyway, he came out and he said a prayer, and we all said, wow, he's a Christian. Well, in this first crusade, none other than the Holy Spirit shows up. He's the special guest, and he precedes the worship band. So verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or gave them the ability to do. So the Holy Spirit himself shows up, the third person of the Trinity. He arrives with power, in power, just like Jesus said he was going to do. This is no surprise. He'd been alongside them, as Jesus said. He was indwelling them, as Jesus said. And now, like I mentioned before, he's going to overflow them. He's going to be upon them. He's going to cover them like water in baptism. And this is going to really fire up the crowd. I'm sorry, I had to say that. But anyway, it's really going to happen. This is going to get them really going. But again, they speak in tongues, and these are languages that they normally naturally would not have known how to speak. But yet, the Holy Spirit gives them this ability. Now, some people say, well, maybe they spoke in regular language, but maybe just the hearers heard it in their native tongues. Well, we're not sure about that. But there is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we call the gift of tongues. And I want to just tell you this. It's always used as a praise directed to God. It's never used as a sermon directed to man. You can be sure of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's always an upward praise. It's never an outward show of what I can do. It's never meant to be put over somebody else, saying, I've got it, you don't have it, you're lesser than me. That is not biblical, never biblical. The greatest gift that we have, as Paul said, is love. That's the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And some would say they have that language to communicate with God. It's their prayer language between them and God. Well, that's fine. But certainly, the greatest evidence of being in Christ Jesus, baptized by the Holy Spirit, is the love we have. Starting with our brothers and sisters here in the church, and then going out to the lost world. That's it right there. So that's my little mini lecture on tongues. But anyway, it's not the last thing we'll say, but there it is. So at this point, it's time for the worship band to come on. This is the step 3 of the Harvest Crusade. And everybody's going to enjoy this band. So picking up from verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Of course, they're gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost. They had to be there. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? These 12 guys, they're all from Galilee. We know them. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So again, either they're speaking the language or they're hearing it in their own language. There's contention about that. But anyway, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, all these guys from everywhere. And again, going on to verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. Again, the use of tongues to magnify the Lord, worshiping God, the wonderful works of God. And isn't that what a worship band's supposed to do anyway? When Tina and Fred and Samantha and Carissa and whoever else is up here leading the music, they're not up here to give a show to us. They're not here to entertain us. They're here to proclaim the wonderful works of God. And then you join in with them, you know? If they were here to entertain, I'd collect $5 at the door, but they're not here to entertain. They're here just to lead us in worship. That's the whole idea. And so their desire is to decrease and that Jesus would increase. That's the prayer, of course, of any good worship band. They want to disappear. Like Keith Green, he used to like hide under his piano. He'd be doing a concert. And when he felt that there was too much praise being put upon him, he literally would get up from his piano and crawl underneath it because he felt ashamed of himself for gathering too much praise from people that had come to hear him. They said, oh, this guy's going to be better. He's as good as Elton John. This guy's amazing, you know? And man, he felt that vibe going on, and he hated that. He hated the idea of people worshiping him instead of worshiping the Lord. So the worship band shows up, and really, it's none other than the apostles themselves. They lead the worship. Now, maybe you've heard of the Rolling Stones. Maybe you've heard of the Stone Temple Pilots, you know, if you're a newer generation. Maybe you've heard of Randy Stonehill, if you like Christian music in the late 70s, early 80s. Or maybe you're more into Motown, you like Sly and the Family Stone. Well, this was Peter and the Living Stones. These were leading the band right here. They were the Living Stones of God, proclaiming the wonderful works of God in languages, again, unknown to them, but known to those Jews who came from everywhere that were gathered for this feast. And really, like I said, it was probably the original, besides the angels, it was one of the first New Covenant worship times that we had as the apostles proclaimed the works of God. So we have the pre-crusade fireworks, the guest speaker, the band. Now it's time for the message. Here it comes. And it's delivered by none other than Pastor Peter, or you might say Pastor Rocky, because Peter's name was Little Rock or Rocky. And so I want you to keep in mind as Peter starts to preach here that Jesus Christ was Peter's Lord and Savior. He was Peter's teacher. He was his role model in everything, especially for preaching. And as he watched and listened to Jesus for 3 years, now through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's inspired and calls to remembrance Jesus' words. And so as Peter preaches this first sermon ever recorded, New Testament sermon, you can hear Jesus' words in there. You can see that Jesus was his inspiration. Because just like Jesus, he refers to the Old Testament prophets and the festivals that speak about him. And he draws the parallel. And this is the way Jesus always conducted his teachings to the Pharisees. And again, if you go back to Luke chapter 24, again, right before Luke wrote the book of Acts, he wrote chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. And so if you want to see what the prequel was, go to Luke chapter 24. And we read this. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. And this is when Jesus is walking with those two disciples. This is the day of his resurrection. It's Sunday afternoon. This is before even Jesus appeared to his 12 in the upper room. Here he goes. He's walking. What do you do after you rise from the dead? You take a walk, I guess. And Jesus is taking a walk through his hometown. And he meets these two disciples. Verse 18 in Luke 24. One's name was Cleopas, and we don't know what the other one's name was. And he starts to talk to them. And of course, as I mentioned before, Jesus is kind of putting on this ruse, like, what's going on, guys? And they say, are you a stranger in town? Don't you know what just happened? And so Jesus launches into this thing, and they said to him, well, this Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet in word and deed and before God and all the people, and the chief priests delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him, and we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem us, because it's been 3 days and we haven't seen him yet. And Jesus is standing right before them, of course. And they don't even know it. They can't recognize him. And it says this. And then Jesus said to them, oh, foolish little children, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Here's the key, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them, gave them a Bible study, in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. And you know, you have to wonder, what did Jesus preach about? I'm guessing he talked about Exodus 3, that he was the great I am. Exodus 12, he was the Passover lamb. Leviticus 23, he's all the feast embodied in one. He was the reason for all those big dinners and celebrations. Numbers 21, he's the cure for the bite of the serpent. You know, put the serpent on the pole. You have to look at the serpent and you'll be cured. Well, man, Jesus was lifted up and took all the sin of the world upon himself, lifted up on a pole on the cross, and by trusting in him, we have forgiveness. All these things. So Jesus, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Jeremiah 31, Jesus is preaching about himself. And so Peter takes Jesus' lead, and he does the very same thing. So let's pick it up from verse 14. Here comes the message. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." Again, the game plan of Acts 1:8 is unfolding. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem first, then Judea, Samaria." So here it is. Bam, starts. "Let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk men as you suppose. Since it's only the third hour of the day," they're mocking them for speaking like this. And again, that's always the reaction when you share the gospel. Some are going to say, you know what? That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Others are going to, they're going to pay attention to you. And he says, "These guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken to you by the prophet Joel 600 years ago. It shall come to pass in the last days." By the way, we're living in the last days. Jesus said that was the beginning, really, in the last days. It started with Pentecost. So we're living in it right now. It's been 2,000 years, but again, as we all know, the Bible says a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. So it's only been 2 days, maybe, you know, in heavenly economy. "Let this be known to you and heed my words. For these," "it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and men servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now, that's happening right now. That's actually happening in the book of Acts, at chapter 2. Now, then he starts talking about things that will come soon. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood." These are all things you can read in the book of Revelation. "Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that sounds like an open invitation to everybody. "Whosoever believes in me will never die. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Man, we are the whosoever's. We did it. I mean, you know, we called upon the name of the Lord, we were saved, and we get to heaven. You know, it says, "Whosoever will call upon the name," we walk through the door, we look on the other side, oh, it says, "I chose you before the foundations of the world." How can that be? How could I have chose God, but yet he chose me? I don't know. I don't get it, but it happened. That's how it is. You can have both those things existing on the same time. "Men of Israel, hear these words." I guess he just assumed that the guys were going to share with their wives when they got home, these things. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." We just went through the Gospel of John. These are all the things Jesus did, "which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." I have to look at my notes. I can read it. "As you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now, again, here it comes. Just like Jesus, Peter's going to quote David. "For David says concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand, that I might not be shaken." Verse 26, Acts chapter 2. "Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And this is a messianic psalm. Again, pointing towards Jesus. As Psalm 22, same thing. You read it, you say, well, that's Jesus being foretold 1,000 years before him being crucified. David's talking about it. So here's David talking about Jesus some more. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely about our hero David, or our patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, he wasn't talking about himself. David died, okay? Jesus will never die. He's the one that is the ever-existing one. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, Sheol, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Again, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. We're hearing it right now. So Peter's saying, listen, what you're hearing is just a testimony of what Jesus said he was going to do. He's poured out his Spirit upon us now. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So there's this pivotal point. He preaches the message, and now it says they're cut to the heart. So the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin. They heard the gospel. They heard that Jesus Christ is the one that was died for their sins. Now they have to make a decision. Because as it's been said before, to not decide is to decide. A decision has to be made when you hear about Jesus Christ. And it says, they heard it. They were cut to the heart. Those that weren't mocking, by the way, were cut to the heart. There were probably some on the side still, you know, laughing about it. He says, what? They said, what shall we do, men and brethren? What do we do next? Now, here comes the altar call. Again, Peter gives this contemporary, relevant message. They understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, the altar call, the invitation to receive Christ, the fifth part of the Harvest Crusade. Peter says, repent. Turn from your sin. Just make a 180. Turn away from your sin that you're just walking to death here. Just take one step this way and turn towards the Son. Turn towards Jesus Christ. And he says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So there it is. The invitation is made. And then here's the wonderful part. You saw the picture of people walking forward, you know, 5,000 people. Well, it says this. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse and crooked generation. Then those who gladly received his word, they prayed, they received the Spirit of God. They probably said, Jesus, they cried out. I'm sure their prayer was not a scripted prayer. They probably said, save us, Jesus, save us. We're sorry. Please forgive me. Man, God answered that prayer. He answered that prayer. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now that is an awesome harvest. 3,000 people coming forward, receiving the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the presence of Jesus, who maybe some of them had just been part of the crucifixion. Maybe they had days previously, or it would have been 50 days, maybe a month and a half before, they had thrown a rock at Jesus. They had probably, some of them had probably called him names, but now they're receiving Jesus as their Savior. That's a radical transformation. They were once the enemy of God, and now they're receiving Jesus Christ, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens after that? Well, as we saw, Peter just didn't leave them hanging. He provided food for their brand new baby souls. They're born again. They're like little Adrian or little Caitlin or little Logan. Man, they're just babies in Jesus Christ. So what does Peter do? He provides an opportunity to feed them so that they would grow. And that's where the follow-up comes in, the discipling. And I know many of you have been part of discipling somebody else. Somebody comes to Christ, they're young, they have 1,000 questions, and you say, hey, you know, let's meet together, let's have lunch, and like, I'll answer your questions one by one. And Thomas and Kayla are doing this in a way. People are coming to the fellowship that are brand new in Christ. And they get to sit with them and explain to them these wonderful works of God. And they get to bring them up in the faith. And Nick and Danae get to do this with the youth group. It's awesome. As these young kids literally come to Christ and they need food. They've been fed all the junk of the world, all the junk food that the world has to offer. It didn't do anything for them. But now they get the pure milk of the gospel. And now they begin to grow. And they, as we know, you know, mother's milk's the best thing for a baby, man, to grow on. And now the milk of the word of God, they're going to grow with that. And so verse 42, as we conclude. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in other words, the apostles have the authority to teach them the things about Jesus and of the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus. So they're learning from the apostles. And fellowship, like this. And breaking of bread, communion, and sharing meals together. And in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And that's, again, a reverent, holy respect for God, knowing that, man, he has the power to just, you know, judge me, but yet he's having mercy on me. It says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Again, boy, just testifying of the work of the Holy Spirit. They're healing like Jesus did. They're touching people, and they're carrying on the work of Jesus. That's why, again, it's the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' work is still going on in the apostles. Now, all who believed were together, verse 44, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Awesome. Hey, good news. He's still adding to the church daily those who are being saved. And again, three more feasts yet to come, but man, Pentecost starts it all out. It's the birth of the church. And now some would say, maybe we're like the Middle Age church. If Pentecost was the beginning of the church as we know it, well, maybe we're somewhere in the middle, or maybe we're towards the end of the church time. Some would say that. Some would say, man, you know, with the rebirth of Israel as a nation, 1948, man, prophecies really coming to pass. Maybe the days are getting closer and closer. Man, I hope they are. It sure seems like it. For my kids' sake, I hope Jesus comes again soon. I can't even think about what our kids will have to endure. If already things are getting as dark and wicked as they are, man, I can't imagine 20 years from now what it's going to look like. And I say, Maranatha, come Jesus quickly. Come now. This would be a great time to come. Get us out of here. We want to meet you in the air. And then let the rest of it unfold. But again, even as I say that, I think, but Lord, my cousin. You know, I want my cousin to know you. Lord, you know, my brother. I want him to go with you too. And so the Bible says that the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And maybe he's putting off that time just for somebody in here. For somebody in here that's been waiting and like holding back and saying, yeah, I'll get to it. And in your indecision, you've made a decision already that you don't have room for Jesus in your life right now. Well, I want to encourage you, let this be the day of salvation. Let this be the moment for you. You don't have to wait any longer. This could be your day. And maybe you're the last one that ushers in the kingdom. You know, that Jesus, that's the one I was waiting for. I was waiting for that guy at Hillside Church, and man, he came, and now I'm gonna come. Now the trumpet's gonna sound. The dead in Christ are gonna rise first. You know, and we're gonna meet them in the air somehow. Who knows? We don't know. But let's pray for that. Let's pray that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, would just pour out that moment right now upon our souls, where if there's somebody holding back, man, they would have the power to say, Lord, I turn around. I turn from my sin, and I'm turning to you, Jesus. So let's pray right now. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Thank you that all these things were pointing to you, Jesus. It was all just road signs up ahead that you were coming. And now you came You bled, you died on the cross, rose from the dead, and now your Spirit is poured upon us, and we are your children, Lord. We receive the gift of salvation. Lord, you died for my sin, and Josh's sin, and James' sin, and Lisa's sin, and we can go on and on, Lord. You died for our sins. You covered our, you forgave our sins, Lord. Your blood paid the price, Lord, for our sins. But Lord, maybe there's somebody in here that has not received that gift yet. They have been holding back a little bit. I'm praying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that person can pray as simple as a prayer as those people did back 2,000 years ago. And just in their heart, in their conscience, Lord, the deepest part of their will, they would say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I need you. Please make me your son. Make me your daughter. Cover me in, Lord, your cleansing blood. And in that way, Lord, somehow you make me white as snow. I don't know how you do it, Jesus, but I know you can do it. Please save me now. I'm a drowning man. I'm a drowning woman. Throw me the life ring. Thank you, Jesus. I'm holding on to it now. I'm holding on to you, Lord, what you did, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, for those of us who are middle-aged Christians, Lord, God, help us not lose our excitement like a newborn baby, Lord. Help us to have that same excitement that we had when we first met you, Jesus, and never, ever mock your works. God, help us never to mock or make fun of anybody or any denomination that is excited about you, Jesus, and they're coming to you, Lord. But to be as excited as they are would be our prayer, Lord. Zeal with knowledge, God. What a great thing that would be. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we ask that you bless the food, Lord, that we're about to eat, Lord, whether it's a cookie or a cup of coffee, whatever it is, Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the fellowship that's about to happen as brothers and sisters gather together. Lord, maybe that at one time we're enemies, but now, Lord, you've made us one. God, you brought us into the same family. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome thing that is. And Lord, help us to share the love with one another, and then from there to go forth into our houses, the streets of Julian, Ramona, to the outermost parts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.